Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
First Peter chapter 2, we're in this section, verses 11 through 17. We took 11 and 12 last week, but we'll read this. He says, "Beloved, I appeal to you as strangers and travelers that you should abstain from fleshly desires which are warring against the soul, by having your lifestyle good amongst the Gentiles, in order that in which they are speaking against you as evildoers, from out of your good works, while observing you, they might glorify God in the day of visitation. Be subjected, therefore, to every human institution or creation on account of the Lord, whether king as supreme, or governor as through him, being sent for vengeance on the evildoers, and praise for those doing good." And again, the word good is agathos here, those doing the things of the Lord. "Because in this way is the will of God, that by doing good is to silence the ignorance of foolish men, not having your freedom as a cloak for evil, but as slaves of God, honor all people. Be continually loving the brotherhood. Be continually reverencing God. Be continually honoring the King." We spent several weeks in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, through 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, where Peter laid out for us the security and the certainty of our salvation. That no matter what we go through and what difficulties we go through, our relationship with the Lord is secure. And He will never leave us nor forsake us. And we are co-heirs with Christ, inheritors of all that is of Christ is ours at all times. And the reason why he has laid this foundation is because the believers, and especially the believing Jews, which is to whom this is written, they are going to face intense hardship and difficulty. Now, they are already experiencing difficulty. These are the Jews of the diaspora who had to flee as far as to Asia and Asia Minor in order to get away from the persecution, as people would persecute them. Their own fellow Jews would persecute them for surrendering to Jesus Christ and receiving Him as their Messiah. So before he approaches and talks about any difficulties, he wants to lay that foundation that our salvation is secure, that our salvation is sure in Christ, that if we feel like difficulties are too hard for us, if we feel like maybe God has left us, that is not true. We should not judge by the outward appearance, the Scripture says, but judge by the heart. Christ is still in the heart. And so he says your salvation is sure. So as we began 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, last week, we took verses 11 and 12, which is actually an introduction to this next section, is to how to relate to the world. How to relate to the world. It's kind of interesting. A good title for this would be How to Live Right in a Wrong World. A world that is hostile and is antichrist. And you have to realize that if we get out into the world system And it doesn't seem like it is Antichrist and there's something wrong, because it is. It is Antichrist. And so this is a very, very important, next to salvation, the relationship to the world is very important for every believer, because the next phase, he's going to tell us that by being out in the world and relating to the world is going to persecute you. You're not going to find the benefits from the world, and if you do, then there's something wrong. Then you're being deceived, and you're being drawn in away from Christ. He started verse 11 with the reminder. He says, beloved, and that's, of course, it means those who are the objects of God's love. He's speaking to fellow believers. His reminder is, I appeal to you as to strangers and to travelers. So the reminder is that we're just passing through. The first Greek word, parorikos, is actually means alien, stranger. We are alien to this world and the world system. We're like the visiting aliens. You know, if we came in a spaceship and landed, we would be from somewhere else. And some believers probably seem like they're from somewhere else. But in reality, as we talked about last week in Philippians 3:20, Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. Peter later is going to tell us, set all your affections on the things above, not things upon the earth. So the reminder, I'm appealing to you as to strangers and travelers. He's appealing for them to reject something, that you should abstain or put off from fleshly desires which are warring against the soul. So to put off, to reject the fleshly desires. We saw number one last week that fleshly desires, once you become a Christian, your fleshly desires do not stop. What does change is that I'm not enslaved to them, is that I can submit to them and run with it, or I can discipline and I can say no. There's no such thing for a believer as to say that the believer can say, Satan made me do it. No such thing. As a non-believer, yes. A believer, no. Romans chapter 6 brings this out. He says, once you've received Christ, your flesh and sin shall never lord it over you. Therefore, submit the instruments of your body to righteousness instead of unrighteousness. In other words, decision-making. I have a decision to make when I have fleshly desires. And secondly, notice the present tense, they which are warring against the soul. The word for soul is psuche, the mind. Paul, in his writings, presented psuche as the arena where everything happens. It doesn't happen out here, outside of us. It happens in the mind, and the battle is for the mind. Once a person is saved, once you've received Christ and you're born of the Spirit of God, the battle now is for the mind, for the attention of the mind. Fleshly desires are warring against the soul constantly. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, Galatians 5:16 says that to continually walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. We don't have to fight against the flesh. We need to submit to God's Spirit. Paul says, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh if you walk in the Spirit. And then he says in Galatians 5:17 that the Spirit has been given to us because the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh so that you cannot do the things that you would. And so God's Spirit is there to walk in the Spirit. It is God's Spirit that keeps us from fulfilling the desires of the flesh, not our effort, God's Spirit. The reminder, we're pilgrims. And he's telling us to reject the fleshly desires which are warring against the soul. But then he tells us this is done by right living. Verse 12. By having your lifestyle amongst the Gentiles is good, in order that in which they are speaking against you as evildoers, from out of your good works, while observing you, they might glorify God in the day of visitation. Interesting, the word right, kalein, it has to do with outward appearance. Now, this is something that Christians really don't focus on, and we really don't have much teaching on it. It has nothing to do with human effort, but it has to do with what we project from our life to those who see us from the outside. That which is right and honorable, good in outward form. In other words, as people look at us, and we saw last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, Paul says that you are our letter being read and known by all people. Is that we are like books, and people read us, and we have an impression upon them. And sometimes we make the human effort to make impressions on people, but the human effort is not what he's talking about. He's not talking about how we live in front of other people at various times. Let your lifestyle amongst the Gentiles be right in the sight of God. We will find, and those of you that, that's everybody, but we've got young people that haven't grown out of the young people stage yet. But as you get older, you think you have more freedom. But the Bible says you have more freedom to not do things. In other words, as you get older, you get married, you have children, more people that you are responsible for how you live your life. And if we continue to live life on the basis of, I don't care, it's your problem, and yet it's causing people to stumble in their relationship with the Lord, well, that's not walking in love. Love is sacrificial. You sacrifice for your family, you sacrifice for your kids in order to be that example and that influence that they need. And everyone around us is influenced by us, by the outward appearance, not just dressing or not just how you act in the human, but people, everybody on the outside is being touched by us and we're being read by all people. So he's saying, maintain an effective testimony. Remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that he says, I keep my body under, lest after having preached the gospel, I should be disqualified. In other words, the words out of my mouth represent Christ, but then how I live my life, it wipes out that message, all of its effectiveness. People call us hypocrites, as we have a head full of knowledge, but we're not sensitive to, nor are we concerned about offending other people. That's their problem. Paul is saying, no, it's not their problem. It's the believer's problem. You don't hear much of that today. But how we live our lives effectively for Christ. And our effective testimony is what convicts the world of sin. Once people know what we stand for and what we live for, it'll be their efforts, whether it's consciously or subconsciously, to get us to compromise with the world and with their lifestyle so that the conviction that they're receiving won't be there anymore. They're trying to get rid of the conviction. Once they see us as being just like them, our words will be ineffective. The purpose of it all is in order that in that which they are speaking against you as evildoers, and again, that's the word kakos, not evil in the sense of satanic, but that which is not right in the sight of God and man, that out of your good works, and against kalos is outward, while observing you, they might glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, last week we ended with that last phrase, in the day of visitation. There are two meanings of this term in the Bible. Number one is physical, and number two is spiritual. The day of visitation, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 68, happened when God came in human form. It's called the day of visitation, God's visitation. Luke 19:44. Jesus, before he rode into Jerusalem, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had only known this, your day of visitation." So it has to do with the presence of God. One has to do with the presence of God in human form in the person of Jesus Christ. In Peter's expression, here in 1 Peter chapter 2, it is spiritual. In verse 25 of this chapter that we'll take later, we are told that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died in order to return us to the bishop and overseer of our souls. The word overseer is the word for visitation. He is the overseer. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it's spiritual. And the day in which they are visited by Christ and they are saved, they will turn and glorify God over the things that you did where before they spoke against you as evil. Now they're going to glorify God for your life. And that's the way we should look at it. You should always look at it from the standpoint of, if a non-believer does not like or agree with my life the way it's supposed to be, then you can expect step two, compromise. Trying to get us to compromise from our positions because it's convicting to them. And once they try to get us to become just like them, it lessens the conviction. But then verse 13, he begins to talk about these various relationships. First of all, he talks about relationship with the world, verse 13. Therefore, be subjected. Notice I didn't say be submitted. Hupotagete is a word that means be subjected. This is not voluntary. This is something that God has basically said, be subjected. Allow God's Spirit to subject you to a right living with the institutions and the system of the world. Therefore, be subjected to every human institution or creation. The reason? On account of the Lord. Examples, whether kings as supremes or governors as through him, having been sent for righteousness' sake, for justification of the evil workers, and praise to the ones doing good. Now, this brings up a point because Peter is saying the same thing that Paul did in the book of Romans, chapter 13, is that believers are to have a right relationship with every human institution on account of the Lord. First of all, the word hupotageta and hupotasso, two words that have to do with subjection and submission in the Bible, must be understood again from its Greek concept. Both terms, submission, hupotasso, hupotago, for subjection, they're both from the same roots. And it's actually a military term that means align yourself with something. For instance, when we were in boot camp, they used to tell us to fall in. I used to think that maybe there was a swimming pool nearby, but I came to find out the hard way that it meant to find your place on the grinder, on the blacktop, where you're supposed to line up. There was one man that everybody had to line up with. Front right corner, he just stood in his spot. Everybody to the left of him, they had their arms out like this, looking to the right. Everybody to the back of him had their arms forward, touching his shoulders, and going across and going to back. And then somebody would say, ready, front. Everybody put their arms down, and everybody's lined up. Called hupotasso, called submission, called lining up. Well, the Bible presents the lineup for believers. The Lord, of course, is the man in the front right corner that we line up with. And when it came to the relationships between husbands and wives, for instance, the wife is to submit to the husband in all things. So, and this is spoken of to Christians, that the man is to line up with Christ and his wife is to line up with Christ through the husband. That's why when we get into 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to talk about this relationship, that the wives are to be submissive to the husbands. You can see that he's talking about the Christian is to have a right relationship and line up with the Lord in every relationship. That's why when people come and they say, well, I think we need some marriage counseling. And usually it's the wife or the woman that basically says, I'm out of here. And by the way, I made connections with my old boyfriend from high school and he and I are going to get married. Oh, it's happened. I had a woman come to me, drive all the way up from Los Angeles, pregnant from her current husband with a child that they already had, to find out for me if there was a loophole. If anybody knows a loophole, it'll be you, you know. But she says her old boyfriend from high school came over Christmas and brought Christmas presents for all the family, and when she walked him out, he kissed her goodbye, and she says, that was it. I knew he was my love. Well, he was for a while. She's on the third one since then. But at that time, she was pregnant with her husband's baby. She wanted out. So is there a loophole? I said, look, the Bible was written to God's people. You come to ask me in order to find out God's will for your life, or you want to find out what the consequences are going to be for what you do? The point is not how you feel about your husband, but line up with the Lord. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 3 says, if a woman has a non-believing husband, she's to be in an orderly relationship, not taking over as spiritual head. She still stays in her position, but she stays lined up with the Lord and lives Christ in front of him because he's out of order. And she's to do it in respect of God's order, that possibly the Lord might use that to win her husband over to Christ. In fact, it says without a word, she's not to preach to him. Just live Christ. Now, that's called submission. In the Bible, submission doesn't mean everything that he tells you to do, you're supposed to do it. If in financially hard times, you know, a woman's husband comes up and says, I want you to go down and rob the liquor store. We need some money. Well, I'm not going to do that. Submit. So, submit. It already happened, right? Well, we're too late. It doesn't mean that. In fact, even here in our text in 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 13, be submissive to every human institution on account of the Lord. As you read through the book of Acts, the disciples and the apostles in the early church had the same problem. Because as they were preaching Christ, the religious council would call them in and say, you're not allowed to do that. And we make the rules and laws around here, and you can't do that. So they put them out for a while, and they took counsel together in Acts chapter 4, and they said, what are we going to do? I mean, all the people think that these people are from God, that God's doing the work, so we can't put them down publicly, because then all the people are going to be against us. So the decision was to bring them back in and charge them that they are no longer allowed to preach the resurrection through Jesus Christ. So they called them back in. Peter and John expressed to the council, they said, whether it's right to submit to you or to God, you have to judge. But we cannot not preach what Christ has commissioned us to preach. So they, were they in submission to the government? Yes. Well, they didn't do what the government told them to do. No, but they were in a right relationship with the government. They kept all the rules and laws and regulations. The only thing they could not do is not follow Christ. Once government steps in and says, you can no longer worship, you can no longer be a Christian, you can no longer go to Bible studies, you can no longer fellowship. I can't help it, folks. You know, I'll find some way to study and to learn. You can't preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ, and don't think that that's not coming. Nonprofit churches, churches that have filed for nonprofit status, they are already being told by government that there are certain things that you can say and certain things you cannot say. When the gay rights issue is up, government really warned people who are really, they're under government's authority. You file to the government and say, we want recognition from you that we're a church and we're submitting our church to your regulations so that we can save money on our property taxes. That's what a nonprofit is. You know, we're nonprofit so that it would make it easier for people to give money. If it's no benefit to them, if there's no tax write-off, they probably won't give. So they make it easier. But once you do that, once you submit your paperwork to the government can turn right around and say, according to us, you're violating your nonprofit status by preaching antisocial issues. And they're already stepping in. And some of the organizations that said, basically, so what? Well, they're having their nonprofit tax status audited. See, the government already knows what churches are doing, and they just look the other way because they it's just like kind of holding the something in the back room in case they need it. When you have churches today that allow outside groups to come in and use their church auditorium, let's say for concerts, plays, graduation ceremonies, if you're selling tickets for it, the violation of the nonprofit status. Bigger churches do it all the time, and the government already knows what's going on. So if the church ever says, you can't tell us what to preach, they say, we're going to audit your nonprofit status. Did you happen to have a concert in your, allow a concert to happen in your church? Did you happen to charge money? Did the concert people charge? Did they make money off of the concert on your property? Violation. And all of a sudden the church is like, oop, oh, okay, okay, what can we do? We won't preach that anymore if you leave us alone. So there's already pressure by government coming in to tell churches what they can preach and what they can't preach. One day it's going to get to that point. Don't preach anymore the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection through Jesus Christ. They're going to forbid it. They will shape the message of the church. But you see, submission doesn't mean do everything the government tells you to do. It means to be rightly lined up with the Lord, with the human government. It means respect the laws. Paul said in Romans chapter 13 that God devised the government system. There must be a policing of our cities, even though I can't get them out here. We still have a police department, a sheriff's department, and a highway patrol. It's supposed to be there to catch the criminals, to catch the ones that are violating the law. That's all of God. God meant it to be that way. So we are to respect it. We're even told to pray for those in office and not to speak against them and to pray for them. but to be subjected to every human institution or creation on account of the Lord means that I am to seek the Lord, and my relationship with the world is to be as my relationship is with Christ, how he wants it to be. Notice the reason, on account of the Lord. I don't know how many times I have been caught in the trap, and other Christians have been caught in the trap, that when we relate to government, we're always speaking against it. We're always speaking against the people. That doesn't mean that what we're saying is not true. But basically, the Lord wants us to understand that He has saved us and left us here to have a relationship with the world, not for our sake, but for his sake, as a testimony. And if people in the neighborhood are doing things wrong, or the government is doing things wrong, as Christians live out their life and as Christians preach the word, there's going to be conviction. So even though I can receive and submit to and honor all human institution, or the laws of the land, everything that is placed before me, even though I can do that, the one thing I can't do is allow government or anyone else come in and tell me that I can't be a Christian, that I can't go to church, that I can't study the word, that I can't teach and preach the word of God. They won't tell me that. But this is supposed to be on account of the Lord. Remember what Paul said earlier? Think about how effective your life is for Christ towards those who are without. Think about people who are reading you like a book. What is the influence that they're getting? Yeah, well, I don't care. The Lord says, you don't understand. This is not about you. This is about Christ. This is about the Lord saving us and putting us back into a non-believing world, a world that is anti-Christ, and calling upon us to live our life in sensitivity to what the Lord would have us to do, because it's all for his purposes and not for ours. We do the same thing when we get a job, when we're hired on a new job. We learn the company policy, learn the purposes, everything. And we try to do that which would better the company and represent the company. If you don't, they're going to fire you. And yet, when we're submitted to do what the Lord wants us to do, as a matter of fact, every single thing that we do, every job that we work at, every place where we live, the Lord has put us there for his purposes. You know how many times I've had people say, well, I got this new job, and it just, boy, this is terrible. The people are terrible. Oh, yeah, they're of the world, so where are you going to find people that are not terrible, right? So now you know why God has you there. But they just can't get their mind and emotions off of this reaction of I don't want to work here. I'd rather work with some Christians. Like, you don't understand. God didn't give you that job to earn an income. God gave you that job to represent Christ. Period. And it's seeking really what his will is, because we're there for him. He gives examples in verse 13, where it's the king as supreme and governors as through him being sent for restitution of evildoers, but praise for the ones who are doing good. Whether it's to the king. Now you have to understand that this is a time when the Roman government, not only was it anti-Christ, but the Roman government was, the persecution is spreading now. It began in Rome around 63 to 64 AD, and it just spread even over into Asia Minor. Everywhere where the Roman government was in charge, they said, forget Rome cracking down on Christians, we're going to crack down on them everywhere. So be subjected to the king as supreme. You know, don't go out there and throw tomatoes at him as he rides through in the street and protest. There's nothing in the Bible that talks about Christians protesting. Zero. I mean, what are we protesting? What, you guys are against Christ? You know, throw a tomato or what, you know? God's way is that this is a world that is anti-Christ, so he sends us out there. We're the tomato. There's no protest. We protest against the world because there's sin in the world. Hello? Yeah. You have to understand that the king or the Roman emperor says, bow down and worship Caesar because Caesar is Lord. That's when the Christians said, we can't do that. Oh, they weren't submissive. No, we are in a right relationship with the government. Jesus Christ is Lord, and the government would put him to death. That's what submission means. It doesn't mean to one human being to submit to another human being, but a human being to submit to the Lord's purposes for my relationship with that human being. It's on account of the Lord. It has nothing to do with me. When I look at it and say, I don't like the Lord's system. Mm-mm. I am not a submissive kind. Well, it's not to people. When that gal come up from L.A., I asked her, you know, I told her, I says, this book is for believers to, if you're finding God's will, that's what this book is for. But despite how you feel about this high school sweetheart that you are now in love with, and you're going to leave your Christian husband, already 7 months pregnant or whatever she was, and she already has a child that's 3 years old, it's not how you feel about your husband, it's what does the Lord want you to do? Because everything you do is on account of the Lord. It represents him, not you. Well, I just can't stand to live with him. Then sit down. I just can't stand it. Well, you know, the Lord can. We have to do a lot of things that we can't stand to do, you know? What does that have to do with anything? And Satan works on us. Can't stand it here. I don't like my neighbors. I don't like my person I'm married to. I don't like my kids. You know, and Satan will work on us because that's the human expression that has nothing to do with surrender to Jesus Christ to have a lifestyle that is right in the eyes of the Lord to everybody who is influenced by our life. Continue this next week. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time. We thank you for sharing with us your will for our lives. The details we need to figure out, but more than anything, it's our attitude, it's our approach to life, the world system in which we live in here in America is a deceptive system. We think that the system owes us, that the system gives us opportunity to reach our goals and be all the people that we want to be and to have all the things that we want to have. We pray that you would change our heart, change our mind, and see that the system that we function in is antichrist, against the Lord. But you have sent us out into the world, not to be of the world, but to be in it. As a representative of Christ, not for personal and financial gain, but as a testimony to bring conviction to those around us. and to be a blessing to the brotherhood, encouragement to the brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray by your Spirit you would teach us, help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen.